him. We want to bring glory to his name and serve him. And the way we serve him is by knowing him. We know his will when we come to his word. And we're so glad that you're here. It's a crisp fall morning, but my heart is warmed by being back in the congregation after spending a week in Michigan. I'm supposed to send greetings to you and gratitude from the Palmer Road Church of Christ there in Westland, Michigan. And there's a few family ties between that congregation and our own, and particularly the Arnie family. I got to spend all week with Brother Doug's mother-in-law, and you know she loves him. I don't know if I've ever heard a mother-in-law brag on a son-in-law like Sister Rose. And I thought, well, when you get the mother-in-law seal of approval like that, that's a fine man, all right? That's a fine. But we know that the Arnies are fine men. But after spending a week up there, the brethren wanted to say hello and to say thank you that I could be there. And I could be there, brethren, because of your kindness and allowing that to happen as well. But it is so good to be home. Have you found Matthew chapter 10? Matthew chapter 10, verse number 34. Our Lord Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." I'll tell you this morning, I cannot read these verses without learning that Jesus has expectations, truly high expectations, of his disciples, of his followers, of you and me. You know, I hear about people all the time with high expectations for a church. That is, they'll call the church building and they'll say, I'm looking for a church. Tell me about the church there at Jackson Heights. Or they'll put feelers out on Facebook. Would anyone recommend a good church? Now, they don't just leave it at that. Would anyone recommend a good church? They begin to share their expectations. Would anyone recommend a church to tell me about your church? And by the way, this is what I'm looking for. Okay, at the church, there needs to be an awesome program for my kids and the youth. The worship needs to be that kind of worship where I leave and I felt God in that place. The preaching, you know, I got to get fed. Does the preaching going to feed my heart and feed my soul? And is the church involved in lots of ministries? Because I need to be a part of a church that's busy doing good works. Now tell me about your church. And I realized, boy, people have high expectations of what a church is before they'll even come and visit the church. And I love getting that phone call because there's lots of things I like to tell them about Jackson Heights. If you want to talk about your kids and you want your kids to learn the Bible, then I really think you should come to Jackson Heights Church because we have dedicated and experienced teachers who are going to teach your children the Bible. They're going to know the Bible. We're working so hard to teach the Bible to people as good or better as the public schools teach their subjects. And when people want to talk about worship, I said, well, here's something you need to understand about Jackson Heights Church of Christ. We're led by the Spirit, just as the Bible teaches in the book of Galatians and the fifth chapter. And when you are led by the Spirit, you will bear the fruit of joy. And the Bible says, let him who is cheerful sing psalms. And so you're going to sing when you come to Jackson Heights Church. And when they ask about the preaching, I say, well, here's the thing. You have to come at least twice. Because we have two preachers, and you just have to decide on that. But you've got to come twice now. Come and visit the congregation. Look, people have expectations for a church before they'll even darken the door. But how many of those same people realize Jesus has expectations of them? Jesus has expectations of us all. And expectations are important. That is, when people do not know what is expected of them, why they begin to feel uncertain. And when people start feeling uncertain and doubtful, why they get discouraged. And when people start getting discouraged, the next thing you know, they just drop out. They'll drop out of a local church. They'll drop out of following the Lord. We often ask ourselves, why is it that people leave a church? Or why do people fall away from the Lord and go back to do something else? And I know that every situation is going to be a little different in their circumstances, but I can't help but wonder, is it because people come and they become Christians and it's never clear to them just what's expected? What does it mean to be a Christian? What does it mean to follow Christ? What is expected? And we'll have people, they'll come pretty good for a while, once a week, or maybe even three times a week, because they're really on fire. But then, it starts to cool and wane, and then where are they? Where did they go? Could it be that people are wondering, what is expected of me? What does the Lord want from me? Does He want anything from me? And then when people do not get answered, well, they'll drop out. They'll go somewhere else. When you read the New Testament, the answer is yes. All the Lord has expectations. And it really comes through in these verses, doesn't it? That Jesus expects us to love Him more than anyone or anything. He expects us to love Him more than anyone or anything. Now, what does that mean? Let's explore these verses a little bit together. And so in your notes, Jesus expects. How do you know He expects it? Because He puts it out there and He says, if you don't do it, you're not worthy of me. That's an expectation. That's a high expectation. And the first one we identify is that Jesus expects to be loved more than we love our parents. He wants us to love Him more than we love our own parents. Now, how about a little bit of background as we approach Matthew 10 and verse 34? Since your Bible's open there to Matthew 10, it's going to be easy to do, okay? But what we want to observe is that this teaching here about mother and father, it's toward the end of some teaching directed towards His 12 disciples where He assures them, all right? It is a guarantee they are going to be hated and they are going to be persecuted for following Him, and that even a family will hate and persecute followers of Jesus. Matthew 10, verse 21. Matthew 10, verse 21. Now, brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will raise up against parents and cause them to be put to death, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. So you will be hated. You will be hated by all. You'll have trouble in your family for my name's sake. So that being true, what does the Lord expect? What are we supposed to do with this? Well, keep walking through the chapter with me. The Lord expects this. He expects His disciples to fear God more than the persecutors. So go a little further in the chapter, verse 28. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. There's going to be persecution and tribulation. You just remember, you need to fear God. God has power over hell. Men can't touch you once you leave this life. What else does He expect of His followers? Because persecution is certain. Why Jesus expects them to trust God, and in His provision. Verse 29. Let's keep walking through the chapter. Verse 29. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? Not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You're of more value than many sparrows. You know, family and all others may desert you or reject you, but God's going to provide for you, so trust God. In fact, He expects His disciples to confess Christ before men. As we go on in the chapter to verse 32, therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Confess Him. Confess His name. Why, before men, that would include family, wouldn't it? Confess them before your family. Even though they might hate you for doing this, oh yes, confess Him. Like He says that Jesus' name will divide some families. And this in fulfillment of prophecy. Micah 7, verse 6 is what's quoted there in verses 35 and 36. This business about, I will set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother. Verse 36, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. And Jesus expects you to suffer these things because you love him. And because you love him more than anyone or anything else. Because you love him more than your family. So the big picture of the chapter is, I mean, the message I get from this is that loving Jesus means suffering persecution and paying a high price, even at the cost of family relationships. But Jesus is worth it. And he expects us to confess him, to stick with him, come what may. But let's dig a little deeper. Because he said in verse 37, he who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He expects to be loved more than we love our parents. And what's striking to me is the word that's rendered here, love. You know, so often in the New Testament, when you read the word love, it is this word agape, which is sometimes translated charity, but that's God's love. Agape means active goodwill towards another, unconditional active goodwill towards another. I just want to explain that because that's not the word in Matthew 10. The word in Matthew 10 is the word philos. Philos. Here's a word that talks about kindred affection, familial love, brotherly love. In other words, if I was to ask you, do you love your mother and father? Just out on the street, just out on the floor. Hey, do you love your mom and dad? You'd say, well, of course. Of course I love my mom and dad. That's the kind of love Jesus is talking about. That's the word he's using. When he says, if you love father and mother more than me, you're not worthy of me. Not this other kind of Bible love, if you will, that we read about all the time. We're trying to be like God. This is love like we pretty commonly understand it. So when you consider that, how do we love our parents? Biblically, how do we show our love and express love to our parents? Because the Lord says, I need you to love me more than mother or father. Let me bring out a couple of things from the New Testament. You could probably start making your list about all the ways I love my mom and my dad, but let's just look at what the Bible teaches us how to love mother and father. A couple of things I want to highlight. First, if I'm going to ask a question like this, I know I can look at Jesus Christ because he is our perfect example. And in this, he shows us how you love parents and how that is expressed. As a child, portions of his childhood are recorded for us in the Gospel of Luke. And in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 51, it says this about Jesus. And he went down with them, that's with Mary and Joseph, and came to Nazareth, that's the town where they're going to live, and was subject to them, but his mother kept all these things in her heart. He was submissive to them. He was obedient to them. All right? He followed them. And then he continues growing. Verse 52 says, Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and favor with God and men. But our perfect example expressed love for mother and father by being in subjection to them. There's other teaching in the New Testament that talks about how we love our parents. In Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 3, the Apostle Paul was inspired to write Ephesians 6, 1 through 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. How are we to love our parents? Well, we are to honor them, respect them, and honor them. Do not curse them. Why, in the book of Proverbs, the 20th chapter and verse 20, the Bible says, whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. Think for a moment about how you speak to your parents. How do you speak to young people? How do you speak to your parents? Now, I know that in different parts of the country, there's maybe different expectations. I just came from Michigan, and when an older sister brought me a glass of something something to drink. I said, thank you, ma'am. And she said, oh, I am not old enough to be called a ma'am. Don't call me a ma'am. And I said, yes, ma'am. But in our culture, in this area, we do. We say, yes, sir, and we say, yes, ma'am. And this is how you communicate respect. But even if you're living up north or you're living out west in the country, there are still acceptable phrases and acceptable tones of voice, acceptable ways that you speak and address your parents, and those which are unacceptable. Right? And so it is possible with our words to respect or to disrespect our parents. We might lie to our parents. That is disrespectful. We need to be honest with our parents about where we go and what we do and who we're with, what's going on in our life. Young people, are you hearing me? And then if you have been disrespectful to your parents, then you need to apologize for that. Own up to it. I was wrong for this. Please forgive me. You'll find that parents do forgive. Because they love you, but they'll forgive you. And so we show honor, we show respect to parents. That's one way we love them. How else do we love them? Well, it's said in Ephesians 6, verse 1, but it also says it in Colossians 3 and verse 20, and then as we obey our parents, we're obedient to them. Especially as we live under their roof in Colossians chapter 3 and verse number 20. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. What does obeying parents mean? Well, it means it has two aspects, really. The first is listening, hearing what they're saying, hearing the rule or the request, what have you, but then doing it, right? Following through. And obeying parents, it looks like this. You do what they ask when they ask. That's obedience. I do what they ask when I ask. And we are obedient to our parents when we don't pretend I didn't hear it. We're obedient to our parents when we're not ignoring them. We're obedient to our parents when we don't make them repeat themselves five times. We're obedient to our parents when we don't make them yell and scream before we comply. Respond, acknowledge, do what they tell you to do when they ask. Now we're loving our parents. We're honoring them. We're respecting them. We're obeying them. We're doing it like Jesus loved parents. And yet I come back here to Matthew 10. And Jesus said, love me more. Love me more. To love Jesus more means, well, it means that he expects honor, doesn't it? I mean, that's what we give our parents, is honor. In the book of Philippians, in the second chapter, Philippians chapter 2, in verse number 9, we see one of many passages that we could notice that speaks to the worth and the glory and the honor of the Lord Jesus. Philippians 2 and verse 9, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Who has the name that is above every name? It's Jesus, isn't it? It's Jesus. Don't curse his name. Most people say his name, they use his name, or they use his office. It's some type of a curse. Some type of a cuss. Do not blaspheme Jesus. Do not take his name in vain. Praise his name, confess his name, but do not curse with his name. You need to honor him and honor him more. Don't sit quietly by in shame while someone's bad-mouthing Jesus, someone's bad-mouthing the Lord or his gospel. I mean, would you sit by, idly by, and just take it? Or would you sit by and actually chime in and pile on if people started saying awful things about your mother? Or about your father? Would you say, oh, that's right, let me one-up you there? That's disrespectful. That's dishonorable. And I don't think most of us would do it because we love our parents. No, I think we would correct some people. I think we would stick up for our parents. I think we would defend them. I think we would defend the name. I really think we would because we love them. And Jesus says, love me more. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. And if it would trouble you or anger you to hear your family talked about with terrible and false accusations, it ought to fire you up a little bit when the Lord is disparaged. Give the Lord respect. Give the Lord respect by confessing and apologizing to Him when you sin and when we err. We like to speak real generically about our sins. I'm a sinner, you're a sinner, we're sinners, and it's terrible to be sinners. And then when we pray, oh, Lord, forgive us of our sins. You know, that's going to work in a public prayer. Well, you don't know everybody. You don't know everybody's business. But when you are praying to the Lord, confess, brother. Give Him the respect and the courtesy of explaining what you did and that it's wrong and that you're sorry and you want His forgiveness. Confess. And He will forgive. He will forgive His children. He died to bring about the forgiveness. He says, love me more. Well, that means that Jesus desires, expects obedience, doesn't it? We talked about how obedience has a kind of this two-part aspect. You hear, and then you do. You listen, and you act. And isn't that what the Lord teaches us? The conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, verse 24. In fact, what a story, what a parable He gives to teach us this very truth. You hear, but then you act. In Matthew 7, verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Notice that both people in this story are those that hear the word of Jesus. But the one that does it is a wise builder who builds a house on a rock and can suffer the storm. The other fellow hears, and he doesn't do it, and he's the guy that built his house on sand. And it washed away. It washed away. The Lord wants obedience. He expects it, that we hear and obey. He says several times in the writings of the Gospel of John that the sign of our love is obeying His word, His teachings. John 14, verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 15, verses 14, 23, and 24 talks about hearing His word and obeying it. And it is a word that comes from the Father. And when we obey His word, He and the Father will come and make their home with us. The Lord wants to be loved more. And if we will listen to our parents and follow our parents, then learn we need to listen to the word of God, the gospel, and we need to be obedient. What has His word taught us about worshiping Him? What has His word taught us about proper behavior and how to live? What has His word taught us about family and our homes, and how to work and our jobs, and how to set an example for the world around us? What has His word taught? We need to obey it. He wants to be loved more than father and mother, or we're not worthy of Him. Now, the second thing that comes out of Matthew 10, and this little paragraph, 34 through 37, is this, that Jesus expects to be loved more than our children. Verse 37 says, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And again, curiously enough, it is this word about brotherly love and affection and tender feelings, this philos word, that is the word rendered loving. So if I was to ask you, do you love your kids? Do you love your daughter? You'd say, yeah. I'd die for my kids. I'd do anything for my kids. Of course I love my kids. That's the love we're talking about. And Jesus says, if you don't love me more than son or daughter, you are not worthy of me. So I begin to ask the question again, how do we love our children biblically? How does God teach us to love and to raise our children? And understand, Jesus wants to be loved more than this. A couple of things I want to bring out to your attention. As we go back to the book of Ephesians in the sixth chapter, We are told that if we love our children, we do not provoke them to wrath. We do not provoke them to anger. Fathers are told this, Ephesians 6, verse 4, and you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord. Colossians 3, verse 21 says basically the same thing. And what's the point? That as we teach, as we instruct, as we discipline, we love our children, we're told this. What does it mean to provoke someone to anger, provoke someone to wrath? Well, this word that's translated provoke, it means stirring up. Stirring up wrath, stirring up anger. That's what it means. And we might begin with that understanding to appreciate there are a number of things that a parent or an adult might do to a child to abuse them or harm them, mistreat them in some way, just some type of maliciousness that stirs up in them anger, wrath, malice. The kind of things that spur on into revenge and such as this when these children grow up. Don't be that kind of parent. Don't do that with your kids. We don't provoke them to anger, provoke them to wrath, because we love them. Second, he shows us this, that loving parents, why, they give good gifts to their children. Let's go back again to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. It's talking about why we need to approach God in prayer and ask and seek and knock, right? He is a trustworthy Father to us. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 9, Matthew 7 verse 9, or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask him? And so what is the Lord saying here? He calls them evil because you're sinners. You're not God. God's this perfect Father. But because you, as mortal parents, know if your child wants something good, if they're hungry and they want fish or bread, you don't give them evil. You don't do them wrong. They ask for bread and you give them stones. You would never do that. No, you're good parents. You love your children, and so you give them good gifts. You save them from harmful things. You're trying to keep them from handling serpents and falling on rocks. That's what parents do, because we love our kids. And Jesus said, love me more. Love me more. Which means the Lord does not expect to be provoked. Or he expects no provoking. And there's probably a better way to say that. He expects no provocation. I don't know, that word provoke, it just doesn't roll off the tongue. But you get the idea. He is expecting to be loved more than we love our children. We don't provoke our children to wrath. Do not provoke the Lord. And it's possible. Do not stir up anger and wrath in the Lord toward you. Do you know that the Israelites were warned about doing that very thing? The end of the book of Deuteronomy in your Old Testament, Deuteronomy chapter 30. I'm going to show you two verses here because I think in a popular conception of God among many people today, we cannot upset him. He cannot be angered. They're warned about this in the Old Testament, though, in Deuteronomy chapter 30. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 30, and or rather, excuse me, 31, and verse 20. That's where I was going. Verse 20. Moses is talking to the children of Israel. He's about to die. They're going to go on into the promised land. These are some parting words. And verse 20 says, when I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant. That text tells me right there is that it provokes the Lord. It is possible to provoke the Lord with idolatry and breaking his covenant. That provokes the Lord. We need to ask ourselves, what idols have been creeping into our hearts? What is it that gets our best time, our best energy, our resources? What gets our best? Is it entertainment?
whether we're playing the sports or we're fans watching the sports? Is it money? Is it the god of gold? Is it greed? Is it some illicit affair or some other forbidden relationship or passion? Is it an addiction, some substance or behavior that is really ruling your heart and life and not the Lord Jesus Christ? This angers Him. This provokes Him. And if we're going to love Him more than we love son or daughter, we cannot be provoking Him by serving idols and chasing after idols. Breaking His covenant to follow other gods. That's not love. Before we leave Deuteronomy, I want to show you the second part here about provoking. In verse 29, again, Moses' words to Israel, they're going to go into Canaan land, parting words. He says, "For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you, and evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke Him to anger through the work of your hands." And I think one aspect of the work of hands is still this idea of idolatry. They were fashioning the stuff they bowed down to out of rock and stone and wood, etc. But also notice the evil deeds. What you've done with your hands. Like we say with the children, "Oh, be careful, little hands, what you do." And if we love the Lord more than we love son or daughter, we need to think about what we do. What are our habitual sins? Is there secret sin in our life that we entertain? Are we involving ourselves in things? We're going places. We're doing things. We're being with people. In the back of our mind, we think, "Oh, I hope the Lord doesn't come right now. I don't want Him to catch me here. I don't want to be here if this is the judgment day." Are we going around doing things and involving ourselves in things that even as we're doing it, we're already trying to get the story right in our mind what we're going to tell somebody if we get seen, if we get caught? You got to plan that much about what you're doing? It's wrong. Don't do that. And why don't we do that? Because we love the Lord. We do not want to provoke Him. The Bible says, "Do not tempt Christ." But also we see that loving Jesus more means that He expects good gifts. Hey, you have children, you give them good things. He's going to expect them good. He's the one who said in Acts 20, verse 35, it's better to give than to receive. Maybe sometimes we don't appreciate that when we come together and worship Him, that our praises are sacrifices of praise, gifts to Him. How important it is to come and to worship the Lord, and that we pray, and that we sing praise to Him. These are our gifts, that when we're giving of our means and giving as we've been prospered, all right, is supposed to come from a cheerful heart. That's what Brother Al read from 2 Corinthians 9 at the table this morning. These are our gifts. We're giving good gifts as we praise and worship Him. And so there is no place in the worship of saints for the Lord to begrudge Him these gifts. Begrudge them. Sleeping through prayers. That's grudge. Muttering through songs, mouthing them. We don't sing. We're just sitting there with our mouths closed. I'm not talking about because I don't know the song. I'm talking about because I don't sing. The Lord doesn't really want me to sing. Even though the Bible says He does. So we will swing, but begrudgingly. Or whatever pittance it is we put into play, we're going to rob God by being cheap or giving nothing at all, even though He has prospered us this week. We need to give good gifts. And He wants the great gift of our life, to live for the Lord. That beyond these walls, you come to a passage like Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, and we're taught to be living sacrifices, living gifts to God. And in our service and approach to life, day in and day out, we are giving it to the Lord. And so what we see is our collective worship on a Sunday morning, that's not the end-all, be-all of Christianity. Rather, worship is an overflow. And worship is a public profession of what we live and believe privately, how we live and act daily. And it comes together to really be seen and known on the first day of the week. That we give the Lord good gifts. We give Him our worship unbegrudging because we give Him ourselves. We love Him more than son or daughter.
Well, the last thing then you notice with you from Matthew 10 is verse 38 and 39. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. And what we see there in some of three in your notes, Jesus expects to be loved more than we love ourselves. More than we love ourselves. We read in Ephesians 5, verse 29, how no one hates, or no man hates, his own flesh. But he nourishes it, he cherishes it. We're always going to take care of ourselves. And that's why we're constantly struggling. There's this tension with temptation to selfishness and temptation to pride. These are attitudes that we have to keep in check because we love ourselves. We love ourselves. And he says he wants to be loved more than ourselves. When he says, take up your cross, love Jesus more than you love yourself, and take up your cross. Take up your cross, which is a message all about self-denial. What was the cross? It was the execution for judgment. You killed people on the cross. You put to death on the cross. You take up your own. This is the instrument of your demise. The Apostle Paul taught us in Galatians 5, verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. We change our life to conform to His will. And the picture of that is crucifixion. You take up the cross. Deny self. Follow Jesus. The other thing he said is you lose your life. And that's all about surrender to Jesus or trusting Jesus. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, hey, before we put that away, look at the page. I want to show you something real quick. On the page in your Bible, this is neat, okay? That verse, which is, you know, one of those teachings that maybe we have a hard time unwinding a little bit. But look at it. Where he says, lose your life. Okay? Finding and losing. Now, the verse begins, he who finds his life. I want you to know that the way I've translated New King James is he who finds his life. And what's that make it sound like? I'm looking for something. I'm looking for something, then I find it. And then losing it. That sounds like, absent-mindedness, doesn't it? Like I lost my car keys. Whoop, there goes my life. That's not what's going on here, though. That word... It is very cool. So that word that is translated, he who finds his life, can be rendered, take in hand or grasp. You take it in your hand. And that word that's rendered loose can be rendered destroy. Will destroy. Now, think about it that way for a moment. He who takes his life in his own hands will destroy it. And he who destroys his life for my sake will take it in his hand. Will have it in his hand. And I see this in the bigger picture when I think about all that we've already read and talked about with family in this whole chapter. That a person might think that if I'll just hold on to life, it's in my hand, it's in my control, it's my deal. And the life I've known, and the family ties that are in it, and the people that are close to me, this is what I want. And I hold on to that by denying Jesus. He says you're going to destroy it. You're going to wreck it. But now if you will wreck and destroy that life in your hands for his name's sake. Now get this. Not because you're a bad person, not because you're a sinner, not because you're wicked, that you've destroyed your life and your family, but for my name's sake, because you confess me, because you live for me, the persecution and trouble came, and so that's how it got wrecked. That's how you have your life. That's how you hold it in your hand. That's how it's yours. And as I've been thinking about that this week, I just think, boy, I have met so many people, and even in recent years, do you know what the story of their wrecked life comes down to? I've been holding it in my hands, doing it all my way. I want nothing to do with Jesus.
And it's wrecked. It's destroyed. I've made everything awful. And then I think about what a step of faith it is, what amount of trust it requires, that even at the potential of my family might be hurt or rended, the sword comes to it, as we read, over my conviction in Christ, I will stay convicted in Christ. I will follow Christ. Seems like it's getting wrecked when I'm getting disowned for that. Seems like I'm getting wrecked when the family's not returning my calls for that. But trust the Lord that now I have life. I have it in my hand. These are high expectations. To love Jesus more than anyone or anything. Even more than mother or father, even more than son or daughter, even more than ourselves. But I tell you this morning, that's something that all disciples are helping one another with. To grow in affection for Jesus, to live in such a way to honor, to please Him, because He expects it. Well, I've asked you this morning, do you love your parents? And I've asked you this morning, do you love your children? I want to know, do you love Jesus? And do you love Him more? Is there someone who is ready to say, I love Jesus more than anyone and anything? I need to become a Christian. We want to help you to do that. We're going to sing a song of encouragement right now. You confess your faith that Jesus is the Son of God. And you can be baptized at this time. You can leave here in Christ with your sins washed away, a new creature in Him. Or maybe there's a child of God or two here this morning that as you consider what the Lord really expects, you've not been loving Him. And you're ready to start. Can we pray for you to encourage you for forgiveness or some other spiritual need? We're here to help. And if we can, come forward and make that spiritual need known now, together we stand and sing. Won't you come?